To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." These are the words of God for us this Reformation Sunday. I invite you to please be seated. Freedom. Yes, that's what the Word of God meant for me. As an Augustinian monk, I, Martin Luther, needed to be set free. Free was the least of what I felt in my life. Oh, I felt convicted by my sin. I was convinced that I was not worthy, and there was no way that God could ever save someone as unworthy as me. I felt like I was truly in bondage to my sin. It captured me. Ever been in bondage to something? Ever felt like there was something in your life that held you and would not let you go, that you could not be released from its grip? That's how I felt about my sinfulness. Maybe you've had some habit. Maybe you've had some issue in your life from which you just had so much trouble being set free. That was my life. That was me, convicted by my sin. It would not let me go. I wanted so desperately to be set free. Ever felt that way? Wanting so desperately to be freed from something that seemed to hold on to you? So when the Bible proclaimed in John chapter 8, "So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed," that was great news to me. It captured something that I've been searching for such a long, long time. Oh, how well I remember the day that I discovered that great truth in my life. That day that led me to the Wittenberg door, the Wittenberg Cathedral Castle door, the door of the church, that openly that day, as that door, that day that I was at that door of the Wittenberg Castle, how it was that a whole new world opened to me. As you look at the screen, you'll see that door that I was at that day, that door when suddenly a whole new world was opened to me, a door where I could proclaim with all my heart that I was born for this. However, if you're going to know what led me to that door, you need to know my backstory. We all have a backstory, don't we? And if we know each other's backstory, whether you've been traveling around the country for a long time or whatever your backstory might be, if somebody knows your backstory, then they better understand who you are and what you're all about. To know my backstory, you need to know that I was raised in a country called Germany. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you've traveled there. Maybe you know all about Germany. Maybe you've been to the Wittenberg Castle. Maybe you've been there. If so, then you know the location where I was raised. I know that you have, I'm told, a family from Good Shepherd that has been living in Germany these past couple of years, learning language and learning to prepare to be missionaries in a spiritually dark place called France. At least that's what they tell me. Germany was spiritually dark in my day. We needed God's grace desperately. It was so spiritually dark. In that land that happened, in that place that happened, some 500 years ago, it was so spiritually dark. Anyway, I was a law student at the time. My father, Hans, was a miner. He worked in the mines, and he wanted a better life for me. He'd saved every penny he could so that he could put me through law school. That was his hope. That was his dream. That was his desire, that I could go to law school and experience a better life than the one that he was living. Maybe you've shared those kinds of dreams with someone in your family or someone in your family for you. That was my father's dream for me. One day on my way home from law school, I encountered a horrific storm. It was a terrible storm that I encountered that day. It was Katrina-like. At least that's what it felt like. I was so frightened. I was afraid I was going to die. Die right then and there. Ever had a stormy time in your life? When you were afraid for your life, you didn't know how you'd get out of that situation? In my fright, in my desperation, I called out to St. Anne. St. Anne was the saint of the miners, those who worked in the mines. As a Catholic, we all had a saint to whom we prayed. And St. Anne was the saint to whom I prayed regularly. At that moment in my life, when I was afraid for my very life, I cried out, "St. Anne, save me, and I'll become a monk." Ever made a promise like that? A pledge like, not maybe to be a monk, but something else in your life? If you could just be freed from something that was going on, if God could just spare you, you made a promise? Now, I don't know about the promises you make, but that's a promise to God I kept. I mean, when we make a promise to God, we keep it, right? We always keep the promises we make to God, right? Well, I'm not sure about you, but I know that I did keep that promise. And because I'd done very well as a law student, and in fact, all indications were that I would one day be a great lawyer, I became a very good student in the monastery. I went off to the monastery, I studied hard, I worked hard, I wanted to be the best monk I could possibly be if that's what God was calling me to do, and I was keeping that promise to God. And yet, I was so unsettled. Why? Because deep down in the core of my being, I felt like I wasn't good enough. I just felt like I wasn't worthy enough. I felt like there must be some kind of evil in me. I mean, if God is perfect, if God is Almighty God and His measure of goodness would be perfection, I knew I was falling way short. I wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I wasn't even, in my own mind, good enough. And so I was just grappling, struggling with what I should do. As a monk, I continued to work hard. I knew there was evil all around me. There was evil that existed not only around me, but within me. I look around our world today, and I wonder if you wonder about the same things, about the evil in our world. I mean, the political campaigns that we're going through, they seem to be cast in evilness. The world situation, there seems to be evil all around and even within. And that's what I felt. That was reinforced. Every day I went to chapel, there was this incredible picture of God. Almighty God sitting on a rainbow with a sword in one hand and a lily in the other. That picture scared the bejeebers out of me because I knew that I was only worthy of the sword. And so when I heard these words from Scripture, they absolutely convicted me. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's how I felt. I knew that I was a slave to sin. I knew that there was nothing that could save me. I prayed to Virgin Mary. I prayed to St. Anne. I prayed. And finally, as I opened the Word of God, in one of my prayer times, I found this passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that led me to a point of freedom. But God demonstrates His will, His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't after I got to be good enough. It was while I was still a sinner that Christ died for me. That's the promise that God gives. God doesn't ask us to reach a certain level before he sends his son for our salvation. While we are still captured in sin, while we are still sinners trying to be freed from its grasp, God sent his son. It was then and only then that the truth of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 became alive for me. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works. No one can boast. It's a gift from God. It goes on to say that God created us for good works, not so that we can be saved, but because we're saved. God has created us for good works, to do the good things God desires. And now that we live in that freedom, God allows us to be the people that he created us to be in the very first place. We are no longer held back by our sin. We are freed to live in God's grace, God's salvation promises. About the same time as I made this discovery, there was a guy by the name of Tetzel that was roaming through Germany. But before you understand the story of Tetzel, you need to know his backstory. And the backstory is this. There was another bishop by the name of Albert of Brandenburg. Albert was already the bishop of two areas, but he wanted to be bishop of a third area. Greed had overcome him, and there was a lot of corruption in the church of my day, corruption that needed to be reformed. Albert of Brandenburg wanted to pay a price in order to become bishop of a third area so that he could glean more profit for himself. So he went to the Pope and started to deal with the Pope. The Pope said, sure, you can be a bishop if you pay me 12,000 gold pieces, 1,000 for every one of the 12 disciples. Albert Brandenburg didn't have that kind of money, so he bargained back saying, how about 7,000? I love the way he's dealing with the Pope with money. 7,000, 1,000 for every one of the seven deadly sins. Kind of ironic, wasn't it? The Pope countered by saying, how about 10,000? 10,000 gold pieces, 1,000 for every one of the 10 commandments. And that's the price they settled upon. The only problem was Albert of Brandenburg didn't have that kind of money. But the Pope allowed him to sell indulgences. Pieces of paper that if a person purchased that piece of paper, it said that they could be freed from hell. That they could buy their salvation. In fact, they even had a little bell they would ring when you purchased the indulgence and a little ditty that went along with it that went like this. The ditty was, every time the bell is rung, another soul from hell is sprung. Every time the bell is rung, another soul from hell is sprung. Interesting. Tetzel arrived at Wittenberg selling indulgences on behalf of Albert of Brandenburg. I was at that time teacher and pastor of the Wittenberg Church. I knew that what he was doing was wrong. Why? Because nowhere in Scripture did I find where it said anything about indulgences. Nowhere. I'd read the Bible completely and thoroughly, time and time again. Nowhere did it say anything about indulgences, buying salvation. No, instead, just the opposite. It said, Jesus paid the price for our sinfulness. So I knew things were askew. I knew that money couldn't buy forgiveness. Nowhere did it say that. And so on All Saints' Eve, that festival you know as Halloween, on All Saints' Eve, I posted 95 theses on the cathedral door. That was sort of like the bulletin board of our community. And what they really were, those 95, they were really statements of debate. I simply wanted to debate with the church leaders. I wanted to enter into a debate. If they could show me where Scripture affirmed this, then I was willing to go along with it. I simply wanted to engage in debate. Well, when I posted those 95 theses, the people got pretty excited. They came and wrote them down. And about that time, the Gutenberg press had been invented. That was sort of our contemporary version of the smartphone. So the word got out fast, and people were reading all about it. And the sale of indulgences went way down. Can you imagine? Well, I got to tell you, Albert wasn't too happy about that. And neither was the Pope. The Pope was furious. And so they sent to Wittenberg, they sent the greatest debater the Catholic Church had, John Eck. He came to debate me. Well, I was all up for that. I wanted to debate. I wanted to have them prove me wrong. I was all up for that. When they came, it was a spirited debate, let me tell you. It was incredible. They came with all kinds of reasons why it was okay to sell indulgences, including that the Pope had endorsed it. But I countered them by saying, nowhere did the Bible endorse it. And so nowhere in Scripture. Finally, we got to a point where, well, the indulgences sales were going down. You know, I got them right where it hurts, right in the wallet, right in their spiritual derrieres, you know. Anyway, they ordered me to this debate, and it was something. It was incredible. All the people were hearing about it because of the Gutenberg press. People came from miles and miles around. It was a great debate. At the very end of the debate, when they could not convince me that God's word was wrong, I finally said to them, and you can Gutenberg this or you can Google it, you can look it up, however you want to do that. You'll find that my response was, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I will not take back anything. For to go against conscience is neither honest or safe. Therefore, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God, help me. You know what happened next? True to their word, they excommunicated me from the church. They kicked me out. True to their word, they sought to kill me. They were going to imprison me. But some friends of mine, some hooded friends of mine, came and captured me and took me to the Wartburg Castle where I translated the Bible into the language of the people so they could read the Bible for themselves. Before, it was in a language, Latin, that they could not read. Now it was in German, their own language. Made me realize, when all of that was happening, that God had called me to that moment. In spite of my unworthiness, God's incredible grace had called me to that moment in time. That's what God has done throughout the ages. God continues in moments of crisis to lift up a few good men and women who are faithful and not fearful. That's what you're learning about in the storyboard. You're learning all about those moments in time when God's faithful men and women, by God's word, were calling the people back into faithfulness instead of fearfulness. That's what was going on in the book of Judges that you're studying in your storyboard right now. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, it tells all about Israel's cycle of sin, where when things were going well was when they were faithful. But then they'd get fearful and they'd start worshiping other gods, and then things went awry over and over and over again. Finally, in the period of time after Joshua, God lifted up 6 judges. Judges were leaders at different time frames. And every time frame coincided with a time when the people had become faithless, when they become fearful, when they'd fallen away from God. And the judges kept calling the people back into a relationship with God, and then things went well. The judges were Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. And if you've come into church through the main entry today, there are some great pictures depicting the life of Samson, the last of the faithful judges, leaders. Gideon's story is the one that you heard read today as Nancy read that for us today. It's an incredible story in which God demonstrates his might when the people were faithful. Gideon was faithful, not fearful. So when God was seeing that the Israelite nation was encountering the Midianites, and they were going to engage in battle, he told Gideon he had too many soldiers. You don't need that many. You've got God on your side. So he sent some 22,000 home. I left him with 10,000. And then God did another test. Every soldier went down to the water and looked. That's okay, Wes. I know the story's getting long. I get it. My brother Rick would be doing the same thing. I get it, totally. You didn't know Martin had a brother Rick, did you? Anyway, on to the Gideon story. And Wes is going to learn about this. His mom and dad promised today that they're going to teach him this story. Right, Brian? Right, Ashley? And so he's going to know all about Gideon. But we're going to talk about Gideon right now. Gideon took his soldiers down to the water, and every soldier that drank, cupped his water and drank, looking up in case of danger, those are the 300 he kept. Sent the other some 10,000 home. And with 300 soldiers, Gideon took on thousands of Midianites, and because of God, won the battle. Same thing is true in the story of Deborah, chapters 4 and 5 of Judges. In Deborah's story, God lifted up this faithful woman prophetess to be a judge. And at that time, they were confronted by the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were going to engage in battle. And the general was fearful of the Israelite army. Deborah came along and said, God is on our side. He said, I'm not going into battle without you. So Deborah led the charge with the general. And God won the battle through them. Over and over again, God lifts up a few good men and women in times of crises, men and women who are faithful. And by God's power, God does these incredible things. We know that the Bible tells us that all have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, including Martin Luther, including Gideon and Deborah. But by God's grace, God lifts us up to do the things God calls us to do. It's been almost 500 years since the Reformation. I know some people think 108 years is a really long time. And it is if you're waiting for another World Series win. And I hope the Cubbies do great. I really do. We're still alive, you know? It's still a chance. And where there's life, there's hope, right? Still a chance. And I hope the best for the Cubbies. But what I hope even more than that is that all of us today would hear the Reformation message, where the church is in need of reform, that God would continue to lift up a few good men and women, faithful, not fearful, to be true to God's word, that God would instill within us, including Abigail, who is baptized today, and each and every one of us, that faith that allows us to know that we are saved by God's grace. And when God's grace comes into our lives, it frees us from our sins and helps us to be the people that God created us to be. On this Reformation Sunday, when we are engaged in God's storyboard, may God's faithfulness overwhelm any fearfulness that you might face in your life. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you for great leaders like Gideon and Deborah and Martin Luther, who faced seemingly overwhelming odds, and yet by your grace, by the strength of your word and your spirit, you overcame those odds. Lord, we pray this day that the salvation message, the grace that comes through your word and through your son who died for our sake, might permeate our hearts so that we live free, free from our sin, free to be the people you called us to be, free to be faithful to you, our one and only Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.